chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? For you hate the good, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil." Well, here we begin the third chapter of Micah. It's really the start of the second section. Micah is divided up into three sections, three cycles of oracles that come through the prophet. And we saw in the first section, chapters 1 and 2, the first cycle, Micah, first of all, introduced to us as a prophet, one who gets the word from the Lord and proclaims it in the days of the divided kingdom, the days of Hezekiah and some of the kings surrounding him. We find that Micah's message primarily is one of judgment. It's bad news. God is going to bring destruction on his people. And he names for us in that first section some of the specific sins that the people are guilty of that bring this judgment upon them. He named, for example, how greedy landowners are plotting ways to scheme and oppress others by stealing more land for themselves. He also mentioned how the people rejected the good preaching of God's word from God's own prophets, and instead they went after preachers who would tell them what they wanted to hear. And God was also very specific in the judgments that would come. And he said that the message that was being communicated, the judgment that was going to come, was judgment at the hands of the Assyrians. It was this great superpower whose armies would come in and would take over the north, exiling the people of Israel, conquer much of the south, and devastating much of Judah. This would be the temporal judgment that would come to God's people. But it wasn't all bad news. As we'll see in each of the cycles in Micah, there's good news. In fact, it gets even bigger as the passages go on. But in the beginning, it was just two verses, but that's how it ended. On a very strong, positive note, God saying that he would come. He would come and shepherd his people. He would gather together those who were scattered, the faithful remnant of his people. He would gather them and he would lead them like a shepherd. He would go out at their head. That's where chapter 2 ended. The final word literally was head. God at their head. And chapter 3 begins as Micah addresses the heads of the people of Israel. Only it's not a happy head now. The end of chapter 2, it was exciting. God is their head. But now he's going to talk about the human heads, the human rulers and leaders. And it's more bad news. We've got to talk about the rulers and their injustice. Micah calls out to these official leaders of God's people. These are the ones who are given positions of rule and authority in the land. Those who are called to make sure that justice was done in the land. And that's exactly where God says they failed. Though they should have known better. He says in the end of chapter 2, or verse 1, is it not for you to know justice? Right? You heads of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel, isn't it for you to know justice? And this idea of knowing justice, it's more than just knowing the details of every little law. But to know justice was to, yes, know what justice looked like in terms of God's law, but also to have a heart for justice, a heart to see it done, and the will to use that position and that authority to make it so. And here were these rulers who were in a position to guard and protect God's people. And God says they failed. The leaders we can think of perhaps were the elders of various cities. You might remember that's one of the things that Moses established way back in the early days of God's people. There, Exodus 18, in order to help govern this great multitude of God's people. God appoints elders to be rulers over tribes and clans. And these elders were to settle disputes, handle cases of injustice and wrongdoing within God's people. In later days, there's more official leaders. Jehoshaphat, for example, appoints royal officials who are going to be over cities and over towns. And again, the idea was there on the local level and on the regional level, you would have these official leaders who would be in place to make sure the law was followed, make sure justice was done. And if there was a dispute, a case of oppression, here you had people who could stop it, who could put into effect righteousness, injustice in the land. But Micah says they're failing. They're not doing their job. There's people who are being oppressed, and these rulers are not helping. And so perhaps it was cases like we saw in chapter 1, where it was, or chapter 2, where there were landowners who were seeking to steal land from their neighbors. And here were these local rulers who were in a position to put it to rest, to stop the injustice, and they let it take place. Or perhaps there were widows or orphans, those who had no legal protection in society and oppressed by others, and here were these leaders of the land who just let it go. Perhaps they failed to judge righteously because they were taking bribes. They were splitting the profits of injustice on the side. And so God says, instead of loving justice and seeing it done, these rulers are actually devouring God's people. They hate the good and love the evil. And then God says they're cannibals. He gives this very graphic description. These leaders who were supposed to guide and protect and guard God's people, instead, what do? They devour God's people. Verse 2, you who tear the skin off of my people and their flesh from off their bones. It's pretty graphic. He's painting this picture. These are people who are supposed to protect and guard. Instead, they're eating the people. Now, verse 3 is almost a picture of a cook making soup, chopping up bones and throwing it in a pot. So that's what these rulers are doing, as opposed to guarding and building up. They're taking advantage for their own profit, for their own gain. They're, instead of feeding the sheep, they're eating the sheep. Why is this such a big deal? We saw this oppression theme in chapter 2. We see it again here. Micah's not done with it. He's going to come back to it again. Why is this theme of injustice and oppression such a big deal to God? Well, one of the reasons is because God himself is a God who defends those who are oppressed. Think of it. This is the very heart of Israel's identity and God's work among them. How did they get to be where they were in the land? Well, because God saw that they were oppressed in Egypt, unjustly enslaved by Pharaoh, crying out for help, and God heard their cry. God came to their rescue and set them free. And of course, that itself is just a small earthly picture of what God does for us in Christ. Now, we're enslaved to sin, and God hears our cry and comes and delivers us from the oppression of darkness, the slavery to sin. He sets us free. So now he calls his people to be children of their heavenly Father, living and loving justice, stopping oppression wherever we find it. And especially this week, those who are rulers in the land, those who are in places of authority, making sure they use that authority to care for the people, as opposed to oppressing them further. And it's not hard to think of current examples of how this is very, very relevant in our world, where you find examples of leaders who are in positions to protect and yet fail in their job. Instead of loving the good, they hate the good. As opposed to protecting people, oppress them. One in our own nation has to only think about the issue of abortion. What a powerful picture of this same sin lived out today. that you have the weakest and the most vulnerable in society, and leaders, judges, legislators in position to help, and that, for the most part, do nothing to that effect. I was thinking about another tragic example of this, as I heard an interview a couple weeks ago. The White Horse Inn was doing this interview with this couple that was talking about their ministry to those who have been abused. And one of the things that they brought up was how often this cycle of abuse, the cycle of oppression, just keeps getting worse. And so you have especially these young women who have been victimized. And then there comes along this industry in this country, the adult entertainment industry, and just takes advantage of them further, already feeling unloved and uncared for, and then they're just sucked in. And it's perfectly legal in our land. And leaders are letting it happen, as if this was a good and worthwhile business. And it oppresses the weakest and the most vulnerable. Of course, we live in a land where we get to play a part in ruling our country. We get to vote. And we can think about such issues of oppression and justice as we think about what rulers we want to have rule over us. And certainly pray that God would raise up godly leaders. Maybe some from our own congregation will be godly leaders in our land who will stand for justice. Maybe some of our kids. Wouldn't that be a good thing to pray for? That God would raise up some of our own kids to be a new generation of Christians who go to work in the public square and fight for justice in the land. But of course, it's real easy to find examples out there where everyone else does this wrong, but we struggle with this too. Micah was written to God's people. We should expect to find similar struggles among God's people today. And we can try to make this personal in our own lives. There are times when we're put in positions of authority, positions where we're called to protect and guard. We sometimes take advantage of that. Think of in families, how often, sadly, parents can rule for their own convenience or their own whims. God puts us in these positions to guard and protect and guide these little ones. And yet we too often rule for ourselves. You know, daddy's rough and angry because he's had a bad day. Or mommy's upset and yelling because, well, she's tired and irritable. As opposed to protecting those in our care, we too often don't and do the same sorts of things. Wouldn't it be great if we could all say, well, that wasn't our problem, but too often it is. Or think about husbands, even in the church, who have leadership roles but forget that leadership is for service and laying down their lives, and instead, too often as husbands, we say, well, we're in charge. That means we get what we want, right? And we fail to care for those God puts in our care. Or even in the church. Too often you see church leaders who rule harshly over the sheep, who don't care for them, don't listen, aren't patient, and instead just do what they want to do because, well, God put them in charge, apparently. We need to think carefully. If we're in those positions, we're there because God calls us to know justice. That is, to love it, to see it lived out. Kids, maybe you can even help out in this way. Kids, you know, especially you, most of you kids who are here today and not back in the nursery, are ones that are older, which means you guys are in positions of influence among the kids of this church, which means you have an opportunity to protect and encourage. You might know that sometimes when kids get together, maybe it's here in the church or maybe it's at the playground, sometimes kids love to tease the little ones, right? Or make fun of those people who are different. Have you ever seen that? At school or at church? And sometimes you might be tempted to just play along. Right? Oh yeah, let's tease the little ones, or let's tease that one who's a little bit different or a little bit sad. But God has put you in a position of leadership as someone who's a little bit older. And you can use your role to say, no, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to include them in the game. We're going to make them feel welcome, even though they're a little smaller or maybe they're a little bit different than everyone else. We're going to make them feel welcome. That's a way you can help out, have God's heart for the people around you. Well, we need to also deal with verse 4, where we hear God's response. God's response to the injustice. We said that because of his character, who he is, and what he has done in history, he's a God who doesn't take oppression lightly. And so you see his response in verse 4. It's a harsh judgment. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. That is, these leaders who have oppressed others, they will cry to the Lord and God will not answer them. And you see here this principle of the punishment fitting the crime. That's throughout God's system of justice. Remember who these rulers were? They were those who, when the oppressed cried out to them for help, for justice, they refused to listen. Now God says, now when those leaders cry out, I'm not going to listen. Probably takes a very specific historical form in that these leaders are going to be those who are going to be in big trouble when the Assyrian army comes in. And they're going to cry out to the Lord for help. And God says, I'm not going to listen. The judgment gets even worse. When he says, second half of verse 4, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. He will hide his face from them. There is the ultimate judgment of God. God hiding his face. Think even about that great covenant blessing that you're very, very familiar with, that we say so often in service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And here God says his judgment is going to be the reverse. As opposed to a promise, God's going to make his face to be present and shining, turn his countenance toward you. No. God says he's going to turn his face away. It's going to be hidden from them. Right? That is the ultimate in judgment. That's essentially what hell is. In the ultimate form, God turning his face away irrevocably for all eternity. It's what we all deserve. Thankfully, in Christ, redeemed from it. There is actually a New Testament parallel that gives a little bit of this sense, God here talking to a believing community, so it doesn't seem to be permanent, eternal judgment, but just a temporal discipline of God. Think of this familiar verse, and you can kind of see a parallel, a similar warning. 1 Peter 3, Peter is addressing husbands, and he says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You kind of see the parallel there. Here's a husband in a position of leadership. And God says, you've got to use that leadership well. Not to oppress or take advantage. And what's the warning? So your prayers won't be hindered. In other words, if you use that position to oppress, God's going to discipline. He's not going to listen. So be warned. Be warned. Of course, all of these challenges and sins, both in the world and especially in us, should have us running to Jesus. It gives us another reason why we desperately need a Savior. And we think of Jesus and how he is a leader himself, but a leader unlike any of these leaders we've been talking about. Unlike the leaders we see in our nation, even too often in our churches and families. That Jesus is one who comes, who has great authority and power, who is no wimp, but he's gentle and humble in heart. He has a great heart throughout his ministry to going to the widows, caring for the little children, welcoming them. And in fact, Jesus, of course, takes the punishment that we deserve. He goes to that cross. And what does God do at the cross? What does the Father do? He would turn his face away from his Son. Right? The very thing that we deserve because our lack of good leadership, our failure to love justice. Justice gets carried out on the Son for our sins. The Father turns his face away. so that God might never have to turn his face away from us, so that we can be forgiven, so that even when he disciplines us, it's loving discipline. It's designed to restore and not to judge. And so it has us running to Jesus. It has us running to him. Lord, help us in our weakness. As you go back to the real world, think of those positions where God has put people around you, given you a little bit of influence. Look for that individual who might be a little bit off to the side. Someone others might be tempted to pick on. Someone you could be in position to defend and encourage. Because as those who are redeemed and rescued in Christ, now we're to go out and live for the Lord. As Micah is going to put it later in his book, we're called to go out to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. We can do that because Jesus has died for us. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. So this week, go out, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father, we pray, thanking you that you have not spared your own Son. You turned your face away from him there at the cross, Lord, so that we might never live without the light of your countenance, that we might dwell in that joy of knowing you and being with you. Father, we pray that would stir up in us, that rescue and that love might stir up in us, Lord, repentance from those places where we fail, might give us grace through the Holy Spirit so that we can indeed, even this week, go out and love justice, love kindness, walk humbly with you. We are your children, Father. Give us the grace that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hymn 599. Let's stand and sing.